In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to St. Peter's on this third Sunday of Advent. So there is a young man named John who, the week before Thanksgiving, had a birthday party, and a friend of his gave him a pet parrot. So the parrot, this particular parrot, had a really terrible attitude and an even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the parrot's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. So John tried and tried to change this parrot's attitude by constantly saying only polite words, listening to soft music, and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's act. Finally, John was fed up and he started yelling at the bird. Then the bird started to yell back. Then John shook the parrot, and the parrot got angrier and ruder. John, in desperation, threw up his hands and he grabbed his pet parrot and threw him in the freezer. So for a few minutes, the parrot squeaked and squawked and protested, and then finally he was completely quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Suddenly, fearing that he had hurt his new pet parrot, John quickly opened the door to the freezer and reached out his hands. And the parrot calmly stepped onto John's outstretched arms and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." John was stunned at the change in his bird's attitude. And just as he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, the parrot turned around in the freezer and said, "May I just ask, what did the turkey do?" It's a long ride to the destination. Nobody likes to repent. We hate the idea of repentance because repentance means admitting that we have been wrong. And who likes to do that in any relationship? We always want to be right. We always want to be proven correct. We don't like admitting you're wrong, that we've made a mistake. It's something that we have to be reminded, and not just reminded, but compelled into again and again, because it's not our instinct. But on this third Sunday of Advent, that's exactly what John the Baptist invites us to do, to repent, to turn, to admit that we have been wrong, to admit that we are sinners and that we need God's grace. John the Baptist is one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. What we know about him it actually comes from two different sources. He was so popular. We know a lot about him from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are several other historians of his time that wrote about him, and the massive followings of people that he had who came out into the wilderness to hear him preach. So the sermon that we hear in the Gospel of Luke today is one of his fiery sermons. So John the Baptist, according to the Gospel of Luke, was Jesus' older cousin by about 6 months. In the Gospel of John, we understand that Jesus may have in fact been a follower of John the Baptist, that several of Jesus' other disciples may have started off following John before they came over following Jesus. But what everybody agrees on is that, in a term that we would all understand, John the Baptist was one of those people who had no filter. He would say whatever was on his mind, and he didn't care how much it offended you or how much it bothered you, he was going to say it. He was also the type of person that you would never invite over for a holiday party for that exact reason. In fact, the less time you could spend talking to John the Baptist one-on-one, the better, probably. Other thing we know is that there were plenty of people at the time that thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. Before Jesus came along, people came to him asking him, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for?" But what made John the Baptist different from all the other messiahs is that he wasn't trying to lead some revolutionary charge. He didn't really care who was in power, whether it was the Romans or the Pharisees and the Sadducees or others. His exclusive concern was an individual's relationship with God. That was it. And to some extent, John the Baptist, kind of like Jesus, didn't really care if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, if you were a Jew or a Gentile, it didn't matter. What mattered is that you could be in a right relationship with God. Because believe it or not, at the time, the whole religious establishment said, oh, it absolutely did matter. Here's John the Baptist out baptizing folks, dipping them in the River Jordan to cleanse them of their sin, right? But he got that idea from something that happened in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a ritual bath called a mikvah. And if you wanted to proceed into the holiest part of the temple, you had to bathe, you had to clean yourself, to go through this ritual bath to cleanse yourself of your impurities before you could go into this very holy place. But even the mikvah baths had become stratified. Because depending on how much money you had, you could get into a nicer bath. And you could kind of isolate yourself from all those dirty people. And if you had a whole lot of money, you could go to the bath at the chief rabbi's house, which had these nice mosaics around the wall. I can imagine that they might have even had air pumped in, and kind of a jacuzzi tub. There were probably people coming by with platters offering food, you know, as you were getting your ritual bath before going in. Meanwhile, everybody else was kind of on their own. So people who were trying to do what was right, to go to temple, to worship, to be close to God, in their attempt to get closer to God, were isolating themselves from each other. John the Baptist wanted none of it. So he said, if you want to be close to God, you come out with me to the river. And I don't care who you are. So this crowd shows up this morning at John the Baptist's sermon. And some of them may have been true believers, wanting to go out knowing what John the Baptist was offering, wanting that repentance of sins, wanting to be cleansed. And others may have just been going out, kind of like the first people who went to Hamilton. I've heard this thing is really good, really entertaining. I'll just go see what it's all about. So the crowd comes out, and what does John the Baptist say? Welcome! I'm so glad you're here. Well, glad you joined the movement. Sign the newcomer register. Join us for coffee hour right after the cleansing of sin. No, he says, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? As hard of a message as that is, we need it. So in 1741, there was a preacher, a Congregationalist minister named Jonathan Edwards, who preached one of the most famous sermons ever to be delivered in America. The title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Uplifted, right? I doubt that led off his annual giving campaign. In this, he gives 10 different points for basically 10 different ways to explain just how strong and powerful God is and just how awful we are as human beings and are in full need of God's grace. And at one point he says, the God holds you over the pit of hell much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. I bet they went home that day feeling great. And believe it or not, that sermon was known as one of the best sermons of the Great Awakening, one of the most powerful religious movements in American history, when people were woken up, much like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, woken up by the threat of hell and eternal damnation. I mean, fear sells, people. the air cells really well. But believe it or not, in that message, what people were hearing was hope. They were hearing somebody tell them, God, even this wrathful, angry, vengeful God is holding back all that wrath and anger and vengefulness because God loves you. And because God is drawing you into a new life with God, if you'll just accept it. There's something powerful about this time right here. We get ready to celebrate Christmas, all the joy that comes with it, and the wonder and the amazement that we will all experience in about 8 days as we gather with our family and friends, gather in this church or others, to sing those favorite hymns, Christmas carols. Remember what it is to have God in our lives. Just like those holy Pharisees and Sadducees, just like all those people that John of the Netherlands was trying to wake up, we need to be woken up. We need to remember what it is to have God in our lives, to not take it for granted. Remember that God changes us, opens us up, forgives us, loves us, even when sometimes we feel like we don't deserve it. Because no matter how many times or how often sometimes we feel like we don't deserve it, God is always there, coming into our lives, reminding us that we are children of God. We are very much beloved by God, treasured by God, to the point where God would give us the greatest of all gifts, his own presence, the presence of his Son being born among us. As you get ready for Christmas, open yourself to change. Open yourself to letting God in, so that we may receive the holiest of all gifts on Christmas Day. Amen.